This afternoon, Brother Hubert Smith took his leave of this island, flying off to Marsh Harbor. And so tonight you have a new preacher, and yet a rather old one, not only with regards to years, but or age, but with regards to the fact that I've been here a few times before. But I was thinking today that I first came to Spanish Wells at Easter in 1951. Many of the dear folks who were here then have now departed this life, and there have been many, many changes at Spanish Wells since that time. But some things never change. The Lord, He changes not. In fact, He has become to many of us sweeter as the years have gone by, more precious. And then the kindness of the people at Spanish Wells has not changed over the years. My wife and I have been blessed by that many times, and we have been blessed in our souls on every visit. And so we trust that as a result of our coming back, that we not only will be blessed, but be used of God to be a blessing to you and to others on the island. Several have asked about our children, and I'd like to say that our son David and our daughter Mary, who have been over here in the past, in recent years have expressed the desire to come back to Spanish Wells. And so I said, why don't you come back? Well, Mom and I are over here. And so David is going to arrive here about the 10th of November with his bride. Well, not just married last December, but he's going to bring Tammy with him, and they're going to stay about a week or 8 days. And then Mary is going to come with her husband and three children about the 17th of November. Her husband is George Grosinger, a young man well reported of by the brethren, and perhaps he will be speaking during that week. I will appreciate a break, because after all, I am getting old, and I know you'll enjoy George if you get to hear him. But in the meanwhile, that is on Tuesdays and Thursday evenings, I would like to give messages on the challenge to be, something for God. The challenge to be, for instance, a dedicated Christian or a joyful Christian. The challenge to be a humble Christian or a grateful Christian. Tonight, something very pleasant. The challenge to be a loving Christian. The challenge to be a loving Christian. I'd like to begin by reading some verses in 1 John. That is the first epistle of John, chapter 3. It has been said that John is the apostle of love, Peter the apostle of hope, and hope in the New Testament, by the way, is not wishful thinking, but the future certainty of something good and blessed. And then Paul has been called the apostle of faith. And yet, Paul believed in love and hope. Peter believed in faith and love. And John believed in faith and hope. But John, the apostle of love, writes to us, and he says in verse 14 of chapter 3, that's first epistle of John, chapter 3, verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Then it says in verse 16, a great 3:16 here, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Notice chapter 3, verse 23. I think my throat will clear up in a few moments. But verse 23 says, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And then verse 7 of chapter 4. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Verse 10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. And then finally, verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. Now turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The great love chapter. But I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to read the last verse and then the first three words of chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 13:13, where Paul says, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, or love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. And now, three words in the first three words of chapter 14, which are so often overlooked. And that's our message tonight. Follow after love. Follow after love. The challenge to be a loving Christian. In other words, we should make it our pursuit in life to be loving people. We should make it our goal, our aim, to be characterized by love. Because this is the greatest, and God is love. People are ambitious, Christians are ambitious, to be this or that. But oh, that we would all be ambitious to be loving Christians. Why? Well, because people need love. They need to love and to be loved. And we live in a world today that is hungry for love. Many people are actually starving for it. They lack so much the security of love. And then we need to love because our Heavenly Father is characterized by love. We read in 1 John 4:10, we didn't read this actually, but it's there, God is love. That's not a definition of God, but a description. If you want to describe God, you say God is love. Of course, He is also holy and righteous and faithful and true. But God, praise His name, is love. And then we read there in 1 Corinthians 13 that there are three abiding virtues or characteristics, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Someone wrote a book, I think it was Henry Drummond, The Greatest Thing in the World. And his conclusion was that that great thing was love. I wanted to read that book, and I kept putting it off, and now I can't even find the book. So if you, there's a good lesson there. If you're a young person and you're ambitious to read something, do it while you're young, because it might slip away from you. Now, what is love? What actually is very difficult to define. The Scotchman said it's better felt than telt. In other words, it's easier to experience it than it is to explain it. But someone said that love is the tender affection for someone and the desire for their good. And that's true of God. He has a tender affection for His people, and He has a desire for our good, and that we in turn might be loving. Now, there's a great deal of talk about love. And in fact, over in the States, I'm afraid much of the talk about love, or much of the love they say they have, is really shallow and superficial. True love is it abides very deep in the heart, and it is demonstrated by acts of sacrifice and deeds of kindness. Now, when God loved the world, He didn't just speak from heaven saying, I love the world, I love everybody. No, He demonstrated that love. He demonstrated that love by giving His beloved Son to be our Savior. He gave His Son to die the death of the cross. And it has been well said that the nails that pierced the Savior's hands pierced the Father's heart. And who did He love? He loved the world. Hallelujah. He loved everybody on Spanish Wells. He loved you and He loved me. And we sometimes think of those words, that thou shouldst be the God thou art and love a poor sinner like me, is darkness to my intellect, but sunshine to my heart. And you know, God's love is absolutely pure. There's always, it seems, a bit of selfishness in our love. It's tainted that way. But God's love is absolutely pure, and that's the love that He wants to shed abroad through our hearts to others. I believe there are three words in the Greek language for love. One of them, which refers to sensual love, is not even mentioned in the New Testament. There is the love of friends, filio, I believe it is. And then there's agape love. And that's divine love. That's real love. That's the love that gives, the love that forgives, and the love that sacrifices. And this was manifested the love of God in that he gave his beloved Son. Now, who or what are we to love? Well, first of all, we are to love God. You remember our blessed Lord, when he was here on earth, gave that great commandment, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." And I believe, by the way, that if we love God, that love will be displayed or manifested in love toward others. And so we are to love God, and we read there in John's epistle that we love him because he first loved us. There was at a time enmity, our enmity toward God. But at that moment, when we put our trust in the eternal Son of God, that moment that we were born again, that enmity was put away. And for the very first time in our lives, we really began to love God. And we love him, as we said, because he first loved us. And speaking of the commandments, if we love God, will we take his name in vain? Will we worship idols? Of course not. If we love our neighbor as ourselves, will we steal from him? Will we covet our neighbor's wife or whatever? No, when we have true love, it is the fulfilling, the scripture says, of the law. Now, we are not only to love God, but we are to love his Son, the Lord Jesus. Peter said, "Whom having not seen, ye love." Notice he didn't say, "We love." Why? Because Peter had seen the Lord Jesus in the flesh. He was writing to those who had never seen him and yet loved him. And we've never seen him except by the eye of faith. And yet we love that blessed one. And oh, that we would be willing, because of our love for him, to yield our lives to him, to go out and tell the world about him, and to love one another. And I've often used these words, "O Lord, it is my chief complaint that my love is so weak and faint, weak and faint. But I do love and adore, and I ask for grace to love thee more." And so we should love God, and we should love his Son. By the way, one of the characteristics or the marks of the last days is that men will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Isn't that true? So many today, they want entertainment, they want pleasure, and they want nothing to do with God. Then we're not only to love God, but we are to love his word. The psalmist said, "Oh, how I love thy law." And so, and he's referring, of course, to the word of God, the commandments and all. And so we should have that same love for the living word of the living God. And then we should love his doctrine or teaching. Now, what is truth? Truth is what God has said about something. And so, if God has spoken about something, that is truth. That is doctrine, and we should love it. Now, another mark of the last days is that people will not endure sound doctrine. And we've seen a lot of that in recent years. People who have itching ears and they want to be entertained by the preacher, but they don't want any good, solid doctrine that makes them squirm in their seats. That's strange. And yet, what does the Scripture say? Take heed to yourself, says Paul to Timothy, and the doctrine. Continue in the same. Now, let me say there are some Christians who are just as solid as ice when it comes to doctrine, but just as cold. And that ought not to be, because sound doctrine should result in sound living, and it should result in loving Christians. In fact, Paul says to Timothy, the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart. And I believe the great function of ministry is to produce loving people, people who love God, people who love one another, people who love those who are lost. And so, doctrine, we can adorn the doctrine of God with loving hearts, loving lives, and we can, as indicated, the ministry, all ministry, it should not only build up in the faith, it should not only stir up, it should not only bind up when we need comfort, but it should result in producing love in our hearts. And now, we not only should love God and Christ and His Word and His doctrine, but we should love our families. Now, this may sound strange, but if you lived in the United States, you'd know what I was talking about. This is another one of the characteristics or marks of the last days. Men will be without natural affection. When my wife and I were first married, we lived in the city of Chicago. And not long after we moved into a neighborhood, a man down the street, he slew his wife and his children. It was shocking. And yet, that has been repeated time after time after time in recent years. Men killing their own children, their own families. I've been going to Bible camps, youth camps, now for 41 summers. And during this time, I've seen a lot of change. Half the children now come from broken homes. And quite often, as I begin to show friendship to the boys and girls, I'll ask them questions. I'll ask them something like this. Do you have a father and mother? And quite often, I've had little boys, 9 and 10, say to me, oh, I have a father and 2 mothers. And of course, I know what they mean by that. And I asked a boy this question a few years ago, and he says, I have a mother, but my father died about 6 weeks ago. And I said, oh, I'm very sorry to hear that. He says, well, I'm not sorry. He hated me and I hated him. Now, that's the situation that we have in many places in America and the world, people without natural affection. And so we need to demonstrate a real love for our families. Husbands are called upon to love their wives. And I remember a preacher saying that the Scripture teaches, he said, that husbands should love their wives and wives should be in submission to them. said it doesn't say anything about wives loving their husbands. Well, he must not have read Titus chapter 2, because there Paul instructs Timothy to teach the older women to, rather, to have them teach the younger women to love their husbands. Well, that's an interesting thing, I believe, because it's not hard for a husband to love his wife. I mean, just a natural thing to do. But the wives, they have to be taught, because it's a lot harder, apparently, to love husbands. And then we should tell one another that we love. I've seen boys and girls cheer up and get a little sparkle in their eye when you tell them they are loved. And husbands should tell their wives, and wives should tell their husbands, I love you. There was a farmer who had breakfast with his wife one morning, and then he went off into the field. But he forgot something and came back to the house, and when he did so, here was his wife weeping at the breakfast table. What are you crying about? He said. What's the problem? She said, well, I may as well tell you. We've been married now about 20 years, and you have never once said, I love you. And he said, woman, when I asked you to marry me, I said I loved you, and if that ever changes, I'll let you know. Well, that's not the way it should be. We should tell one another, and I try to tell my wife at least once a month that I love her. Now, we should love fellow Christians. We are fellow members of the body of Christ, members of His bridal church, and as we were reminded in prayer, for the joy that was set before Him, the joy of having that bride in glory with Himself, the Lord Jesus endured the cross. And so we should love fellow Christians. As Paul says to the Colossians, our hearts should be knit together in love. And the Lord Jesus said, by this shall men know that ye are my disciples. In other words, the world can look, and if they see love, they see reality. And I have noticed in recent years, assemblies in local churches where there's love, there's reality, and people are attracted to that love. They see the real thing. So let us cultivate always a deep abiding love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, it's not always easy. In fact, we have those lines, to dwell with saints above, oh, that will be glory. To live with saints here below, that's a different story. In other words, there's often feelings and friction and fussing, but we should, in spite of disagreements, even if we have a quarrel with one another, Paul says, we should forgive. Love, as we indicated earlier, not only gives, but it forgives. And unfortunately, there are Christians who are not only bearing grudges against one another in different parts of the world where we go, but they are even hateful. Isn't that a shame? They haven't talked to one another for weeks and months and years. And the Scripture gives us a solution to the problem. We need to forbear, we need to forgive, we need to love, we need to confess, and so forth. And so Christians should love one another. We should love fellow believers. And then we should love the world about us. You know, it's an incredible thing to think about it, but God loves His enemies. And I was thinking the other day how after the Lord rose from the dead and He gave that commission, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature," Peter, it might have been, this isn't recorded, but Peter could have been doing this very easily, saying, "Lord, You want us to go and tell everybody? Even those men who mocked You with a crown of thorns and scourged You?" Yes, Peter. "Lord, You want us to tell those men who drove those cruel spikes through Your hands and feet the gospel? Those men who hung You up on that cross and made You an object of ridicule and scorn?" Yes, Peter. Now, isn't that incredible? The Lord died for the very ones who spiked Him to that cross. God loves His enemies. God loves this whole world. And the worst sinner in this world can be saved through repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we who are Christians should be like God. And I know it's not easy. We are to hate, the Bible tells us. We are to hate sin. But we are to love sinners. We are to love the lost. And oh, so many have responded when they have been shown a bit of love on the part of Christians that has responded to the gospel. And then, in that world of lost sinners, we should love the drug addicts. We should love the drunkards. We should love the homeless. We should love the hopeless. Now, I've heard preachers say the homeless, they want to live that way. You've seen their pictures, perhaps, on television or newspapers, men in rags laying on the streets of Chicago or Washington, D.C., begging for a few pennies to get something to eat. And they say they want to be that way, and I don't believe it. I believe they're helpless. What they need is the power of the gospel. And we ought to support those who are trying to minister to those people. Now, it used to be just a fringe of society that were outcasts like that. But, you know, in the United States today, it's becoming a very large segment of our society. I don't know about here in the Bahamas, but we need to have a love for the outcast. They may be poor Haitians. We've got to remember that Christ died for them. Christ loves them. And we've got to show them love. By the way, I mentioned love in the families. Love is sometimes shown through discipline. And love in the church is sometimes manifested through rebuke and discipline. Now, we come to the end. Not only should we love God and Christ and the doctrine and our families, not only should we love fellow Christians and the world about us, but we should love children. As I mentioned, I've been in youth camps for the past 41 summers, and I've always had a burden for the youth. But today, more so than ever. Because I don't know about the Bahamas, but the children of America are victims. Victims of an evil society. Victims of television. Why they're allowed to, just 6 and 7 year olds are allowed to watch all kinds of filth on television till 1 o'clock and 2 o'clock in the morning. I had a teacher tell me some time ago that her second graders come to school hungry, sleepy, dirty, and smelly. Why? Because the parents don't seem to care. And they are not only victims of television, but they are victims of broken homes and victims of secular schools. You know, it rejoiced my heart Monday to speak at the Green Turtle Public School and had an hour with these young people. And toward the end, we were discussing World War II. The teacher had some artifacts from World War II, a helmet and a bayonet and so forth. And I happened to mention how my wife and I were over there in 1984 in Normandy for the commemoration of that historic event, D-Day, guests of the people there. And how the children would come up and say, thank you. They would say, merci beaucoup. And even the mademoiselles would come up and they'd kiss me on one cheek and then the other and express their appreciation for the liberation that the Allied forces brought to France. It was a lot better 40 years after than it was in 1944. But they would say, merci beaucoup. And do you know what some of those little black boys did at the end of the session? They came up to me and they took my hand and they said, merci beaucoup. In other words, thank you very much. And you know, I believe the Constitution in the Bahamas encourages religious instruction, yea, the teaching of Christianity to the youth.